It's good to be with you, brethren, here on this occasion. I do appreciate so much the invitation to come and to be with you in this series on the home as God would have it. I appreciate so much the things Weldon had to say. And like string bean on the Grand Ole Opry, after somebody says something like that, you feel so unnecessary. I trust that we can do some good in these lessons on the home. Tonight, we'll be talking about the definition of the home, its design and purpose. Tomorrow night, I understand you're singing and you want to change the service just a little bit, so I'll be speaking tomorrow night on Be Ye Steadfast. Sunday morning at the Bible study period, we'll be speaking on some problems in the home. And at the worship period, we'll be speaking on the husband-wife relationship. And then close Sunday night with the parent-child relationship. And I certainly realize the responsibility that rests upon me as the one chosen to teach on this subject at this time. And that makes me tremble. I shall try to, as best I can, set forth the things on these various phases of the study as God's Word reveals. And we'll sprinkle here and there through the lessons some things gleaned through the years in one way or another in our own family relationship, and in dealing with brethren and people, others who have had problems in the family, as we've tried to help them in one way or another. I don't pose myself as an expert on this matter by any means, but I shall try to do the best that I can to be of what benefit I can on this subject. I don't know of anything today that needs to be studied and emphasis placed upon any more than the home as God would have it, as far as the brethren are concerned, and certainly as far as the world is concerned. The home is in a great deal of jeopardy these days. There was a time when we said the home was in jeopardy. We were largely speaking of the world. We were thinking more in terms of those who were not in Christ, had not learned the blessings of salvation and the spiritual blessings in Christ, and therefore those things had not been applied. The teachings of God had not been applied in many homes. And that's what we used to be talking about when we talked about these problems. But more recently, and particularly in the last few decades, we are faced with having to deal with this matter in the church. Problems in the home among brethren. And there are not many homes today where there have not been some problems, and some very serious problems, and even resulting in a disintegration of the home as God would have it. And so this justifies us most certainly for speaking and teaching and discussing these matters together on the home. There seems to be some misunderstanding on the part, at least of some, and misconception as to what the home even is. In our present time, we hear a great deal of emphasis placed upon live-in marriages, live-in situations that are not marriages, rather, and trial situations, something that is misnomered as meaningful relationships, which in reality have the least meaning of anything that we can think of, and only are being described in terms, polite terms, to cover up an adulterous union, an adulterous situation. Children are growing up in homes where fathers and mothers are at variance with each other, and very little raising going on, just kind of as my grandmother used to say, instead of raising the children, they're jerking them up by the hair of the head. And that leaves a lot to be desired. It's particularly hard on the follicles, too. So we need to re-examine where we are in relationship to where we need to be, and to go back where we belong. This is one time when going back to the Word of God, going back is progress. Because when you leave where you need to be, you're not making any progress. Now, the home is not what many conceive it to be. And it shall be my purpose to show the home to be divinely ordained, and to show God's purpose in the establishment of the home. Let's define our terms. The home as God would have it. We are not talking about the sometimes arrangements that exist today that are erroneously called the home. We are not talking about two people living together with the endorsement of a society, and maybe even the courthouse, that God has not even recognized. We're not talking about an adulterous arrangement. We're not talking about people who are coming together that have no right to be together. We're not talking about that. We're going to be talking about a relationship that God Almighty in heaven ordained. This relationship will involve a husband and a wife. It will involve children more times than not. It sometimes involves in-laws, and even maybe a few outlaws. And it might involve even some servants, or someone that we've taken in on an adoptive arrangement into our home, or a foster situation. All part of a central unit, a relationship to God. We're not talking about a place of abode. People ride down the road and say, "Look at that nice home over there. Wouldn't you like to have that nice home?" Well, that's not a home. I know that we are using it accommodated, but that's not a home over there on the hill. That's a house. And I'll tell you, one fellow said it takes a whole lot of living in a house to make it a home. And sometimes many fine houses never house a home, a good home, at least. Now, Webster gives a definition, and we can't always use Webster's definitions with respect to Bible subjects, but sometimes we can when he agrees with the Bible. And he does agree with the Bible on the definition of the home. He says a social unit or center formed by a family living together. And so we're talking about a relationship, and this relationship is not altered, brethren. Whether the relationship is the unit is in a tent, or whether they live in a cave or an apartment house, a condominium, a mobile home, a houseboat or a mansion, a frame of brick, adobe arrangement, we're not talking about a structure. We're talking about a relationship. A relationship which God has ordained and which we need to consider. When we talk about marriage, we're not talking about the legal arrangements that are sometimes recognized by the laws of the land and society in general that God does not recognize. And that's not what we mean by marriage, divorce for any cause involved. But rather, we're talking about the God-given relationship of one man and one woman living together as one under death until death separates them. We're talking about the permanent arrangement that was stated in the New Testament by Jesus in Matthew 19 in verse 5 and 6. When he said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." That's what we mean by marriage, just what Jesus meant by it. And we need to get back. If we need to be simplistic, so be it. Let us be simplistic and go back exactly to what the Lord said about marriage. The origin of marriage needs to be considered as well, as to when actually the home was instituted. God made all the creation, and when he was finished with it, he made a man. And the man was laying there on the ground, perfectly formed, every part of his body perfect in every respect, but he wasn't alive. And he wasn't alive until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Hebrew form is plural, literally the breath of lives. Since man is a dual being, we determine from that, and this helps to establish it, and the Jehovah's Witnesses have trouble with this, man is a dual being, he is body and spirit. And God breathed into him the kinds of life that he needed for both sides of his nature. He brought him to life physically, and he brought him to life by inserting a spirit into him that was a part of God himself, and thus he was made in God's image. When we say he's made in God's image, some people think, I don't know, I get strange vibes about that sometimes. Somebody says, well, God is a kind of an old man getting up in years. That he walks with a cane and he's beginning to have a slump in his shoulders. And that he just saw this great big giant of a being looking down on the earth. God is a spirit. John 4 says he is a spirit, or literally spirit. The essence and nature of God is spirit. And man is made in the essence and nature of God. He is spirit, but his spirit is in a body. And God created the body and put the spirit in it. And we have a spark of God in ourselves. And that's why man's nature is eternal. Is because it came from God who is eternal. The body will die. The body will go back to the dust from which it came. God made this man, and then he saw something was missing. He looked at all of the other creation. He looked at the various creatures he had made, whether land, sea, or air. And he saw something's missing. The man has no counterpart. There is no one to complement his nature. And we say compliment, not compliment. And so he caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. That is, upon Adam. I guess that's the first time that anesthesia was ever applied. I don't know what kind God used. But it said it put him in a deep sleep. And let me tell you, somebody's going to take a rib out of your side. You better be fast asleep. And he was. He was in a deep sleep, and God took a rib, literally a bone, from his side and closed up the flesh thereof. I guess that's kind of like surgery. And he made from it a woman. Some say, how did the Lord do that? I don't know. It doesn't worry me one bit. I don't know how he made any of it, except that he spoke it into existence by his word, which is called Jesus Christ later on, and he said he created all things by him. By him do all things consist. And he brought this woman to him. And he said, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Later on, a reference is made to this in 1 Timothy 2, that one reason why the woman is in a subjective relationship to the man is because she was second in creation. That's one of the reasons. And he brought her to him. And he told her, this is now bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh. And he told them to cleave to each other. To leave father and mother. And when he said that, of course, he was speaking prospectively of all the generations from that time forth, where there would be a joining together of a man and a woman in this relationship. One man, one woman, one flesh. I hear people making fun of the marriage ceremony. I hear people saying, that's just a piece of paper that they get from the courthouse. Let me tell you something. The first marriage was a ceremony. I know who officiated. It was God Almighty. And he gave the bride away. You know, my daughter came to me. She got ready to get married. She says, Danny, will you give me away and do the ceremony too? I said, how in the world am I going to do that? She says, I've seen it done, I'll show you. And she did. And I brought her up the aisle. And then at the right point, I turned around and faced them and said, Jim, take her hand. And so that's how you do it. God performed the ceremony. God gave the bride away. He said, here she is, she's yours. I said, now you take her and you treat her right and you do what you're supposed to in this thing. And because God said it was so, they were man and wife at that point. When God said so, they were man and wife. And so they from that point forth, certain things at that focal and beginning point began to be true as far as what God would have done from that time, and it is still true, and it will be true until the end of time. Jesus, in the New Testament, when they tried to trick him about marriage, he said, from the beginning, it was not so. And so he's just simply saying, what we need to do is to get it back to the beginning. Because marriage began at the beginning. Marriage is older than the church. Marriage is older than the kingdoms of men. Marriage is the only institution, is the oldest institution on the face of the earth. God made it before he made any other relationships. And what he had in mind at the beginning, he has in mind now. And he said from the beginning it was not so, and they wanted to do some things that were not scriptural, not according to God's will. He said, let's get it back like it was at the beginning. I know what Moses said. He said, but I say to you, from the beginning it was not so. So, marriage was performed or instituted by God Almighty. And he gave the bride away. He performed the marriage ceremony. He imposed upon them certain responsibilities in this relationship. And in his statement, he says, leave father and mother. Cleave to your wife. And I understand that that's mutual in the New Testament. You know what happens a lot of time? I'm going to go on a little excursion out here just a little ways every once in a while. And I can tell when you're fidgety and it's time to go and I'll quit. I can tell that. But a lot of times we don't want to do the thing exactly like God said. And we prefer to kind of fix it up a little bit. Well, God doesn't want us to fix it up a little bit. God wants us to do it just exactly like he said. Now, marriage is universal. Marriage is for all people of all nations. Marriage is not just for members of the church. Marriage is for everybody. This was God's original arrangement for everybody. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. 1 Corinthians 5:9-11, he talks about believers and unbelievers both may be guilty of fornication. Therefore, marriage is for all in order to avoid fornication. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Whose husband? Whose wife? Their own. Not somebody else's. Their own. And God said this, he condemned looking across the fence. When God said this, he forbade looking into what some have termed a greener pasture. If we'd all do what we should in the marriage relationship, there's no telling how green it would be right where we are. Is there? But if it's greener over there, well, do like you ought to, it'll be green here. Woman nags a man and wears him down to a frazzle, and he jumps out in the car and runs down to the bar and goes in there, and some old frolly gets up on the bar stool beside him, and I'll listen to your story. And he tells it, and then he gets so drunk in what he's doing, and he, a couple days later, he comes dragging it home with no paycheck. And then she says, "You just don't love me." And then he said, "Well, you ought not to nag me." And then she said, "Well, you ought to be more of a husband." And he says, "Well, I'm trying to be." And she says, "Well, it doesn't show very much." And so here they go, and here they go. And she says, "I need a job. We need more money. We're going to have to get me out here on the work program." And so she gets a job, and she brings in some money. And then they need another car. And then they say, "Well, somebody's got to tend to the children." They hire a maid. And then the children fall in love with the maid and wonder why they don't love the parents. And there's nobody home but the maid. That might be why they fall in love with her. And then, of course, you go to work, and you got to have more clothes, and got to get more credit cards, and first thing you know, you're in debt up to your neck, and then you start fussing and picking with one another, how are we going to fix it? Sometimes one or the other goes AWOL, sometime for good. See, all of these are down-to-earth things. We all know about them. They're down here where we are, on the ground. We need to talk practically so we can understand it. Because that's where we're standing, is right down here. And it doesn't need to be so far out that we can't, we just don't know what's being said. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 7:14, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are the holy. Showing that the universality of the marriage relationship. And we've already emphasized that marriage is the oldest institution on the face of the earth, the oldest relationship. Well, let's talk a little while tonight about the design or the purposes of marriage. There are several fold. Therefore, rightfully, we should say the several purposes of marriage. For one thing, the very first marriage was for companionship. The reason I know that is that God said it is not good for the man to be alone. Do you know that a man, ladies, did you know a man climbs a wall quicker than a woman will when she's alone? I tell you, you go off to see your mama for about 2 weeks. And you come back and you see that it is not good for the man to be alone in that house. Well, I'm going to tell you, there are piles of debris. There are dishes stacked that high. All the clothes are dirty. The washing powder spilled on the floor. Couldn't get it even in the dishwasher. Why, he hadn't shaved. He looks like that he's about to go crazy. His hair is flared off. His eyes are flared off. When is he coming back? It is not good for the man to be alone. And God saw that at the beginning before any of us did, and he gave him a helper suited to him. His complement, his counterpart, everything he wasn't, she was. That's what that means. We say helpmate. Well, she ought to be that too, but literally the word is helpmeet or a helper suited to him. I don't know. I tell you right now, there are some things a man just can't do. There's some things a man just don't understand like a woman does. He does not understand something. He is not equipped to do some things because God equipped him to do something else and to be something else. And there are some things a woman cannot do. She is not equipped to do it. God didn't equip her to do it. He equipped her to do something else. And it's not a question of inferiority and superiority, as seems to be the issue today with many. They think when you start talking about things like this, you're talking about inferiority and superiority. That you're trying to say that the man has a great advantage over the woman. And it's a man's world. How many times have you heard that? It's a woman's world too. And there are no great men in it unless there's some great women. There's no way to have great men without having great women. And it is not a question of who's the best or who's got the advantage. It's a question of role in the marriage. Function. What did God equip each to do? Whatever he equipped each to do, he expects them to do it. And when you do, the home is what God would have. It's what God would have. But we have role reversal today. Role reversal. And this makes a man feel like a panty waist. And it's hard for a panty waist to be the head of the house. And when a woman acts like a man, it's hard to look upon her as a wife. I'm here to tell you. I want my wife to look like a woman. I want her to act like a woman. I want her to be like a woman. I don't want her to act like a man. I don't want her to be like a man. I don't want her to look like a man. Because she's a woman. As one fellow said, when a man really loves his wife and knows what God expects of him, let me tell you, she never had it so good. Because she is a queen when a man knows how he ought to treat his wife and treats her that way. One fellow said, his wife was named Maxine. He said, I tell you, said, if there is anything, such thing as coming back in reincarnation, said, I'm going to come back as Maxine. She's got it made. See? He said, nobody open the door for me. Nobody take me by the arm and help me up. Nobody brings me roses. Nobody gives me a box of candy. Nobody pats me on the arm and tells me how sweet I am. Not the same way. See, we're talking about role. Each doing what he should. And we don't have to have a list of things. Marriage is not ritualistic or categorized. And here's a list of things you're supposed to do. Here's your checkoff list for today. And here's a list of things you're supposed to do. Well, let me tell you, nothing to destroy a marriage any more than ritualism. each understanding what this word says and doing it, first of all, because you love God, and secondly, because you love each other. Let me tell you, a marriage that's founded upon anything except mutual love and respect for each other doesn't have anything to go on. And it's heading for the rocks just as fast as it can get there. And a lot of them have already got there. And let me tell you something else, a lot more on the way. And I don't know a one of you hardly here, but I'm going to tell you, if the averages that are going around here, some of you in this congregation are either in deep trouble right now or will be before long, if there's even an average situation. And what is that calculated to say? Is that the old gloomy gust? No! That's simply recognizing reality and trying to do something about it, trying to improve it. While we can. While we can. First, marriage was for companionship. Not good for the man to be alone. God made him a helpmeet for him. Another purpose of marriage is procreation. God said to them, to multiply and replenish the earth, showing that in the normal course of events that there would be children to enter the home. And sometimes that's not possible for some. But when it is possible, I believe that God intends for us to have some. If that isn't true, then why did he tell them that at the beginning? That's what I want to know. I've heard of women that didn't want to have them hurt themselves. They want to wait until somebody gets in trouble and they hear about it at the hospital, and here's a woman out of wedlock, going to have one and give it away, and they want that one. And I heard one woman say she wanted one real bad until she found out it wasn't a girl, it was a boy, and then she told them at the hospital she didn't want it. Which raises the question, what would she have done if she had a boy? By natural means. What's she going to do with it? Sometimes a selfishness is the whole thing. Selfishness gets in the picture. Procreation is God's arrangement for the propagation of the human race. And let me tell you, it is in the home relationship with a man and his wife and his children that you learn some things about your service to God that you would never learn any other way. Is that the reason why God said what he did to elders? And about their family qualifications? Is that the reason? I suggest it is. Among the reasons. We need to recognize that. Marriage recognizes that we have certain natural biological urges that constantly reoccur, and God has made a holy, pure arrangement in which to satisfy those urges. He calls it marriage. It's one of the reasons for marriage. Not the only reason, as we've already said, but it is one of the reasons. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, it says, "For it is better to marry than to burn." Even under the existing distressed circumstances of verse 26 of that chapter, this is good for the present distress, a persecuting time on the church, and some ought to stay in the status you're in, at least for the time being, till things change a little bit. Even so, he said, nevertheless, if you cannot contain, it is better to marry than to burn. This shows that there are urges within us that are not wrong within themselves, but it is the area in which they're satisfied that makes it right or wrong. And God gave marriage as the area for the satisfaction of the sexual drive. And when he said to burn, he was talking about the passions, the burning of the passion that is within us. Marriage is to avoid fornication. In 1 Corinthians 7, 2, he said, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." This passage refutes the Catholic teaching on birth control. Their idea is that We should not come together in the marriage relationship unless we intend and have it as our purpose to bring forth a child. This passage denies it. It says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. This is one of the reasons, one of the purposes of marriage. To avoid fornication. Marriage is not compulsory. There are some people that don't want to get married. They don't. There are some people who are self-contained or who just live better by themselves. Paul was one of them. That is not to say that he did not have the right to marry. He told the Corinthians that he had the same right to lead about a sister or wife as the other apostles. But he chose to remain single. And listen, a lot of people today remain single, but they're not like Paul. He remained single and celibate. And some remain single, but not celibate. And I'm going to tell you, there is no sexual situation that is permissible in God's sight except between a man and a woman who are married to each other, and everything else is fornication. And that includes homosexuality and lesbianism and incest and bestiality. It includes it all. The word fornication is broad enough to include any illicit sexual activity. There is no allowable, there is no permissible sexual activity except within the framework of marriage. And if you don't get married, you don't have a right to it at all. Not at all. The teachings of the media, namely, particularly television, notwithstanding. We don't have to get married. And if you don't get married, it's honorable. But if you choose not to marry, you forego the satisfaction that goes with the sexual drive. You have no rights to it. What's that? When you make your choice to be single, you forego that. And if the time comes when you feel that you're not going to be able to forego that, you better find you a companion that is what God would have him or her to be, and see if you can get them to have you and get married. Hey. Sometimes you want one that want one to marry and it won't. So I guess you just have to hunt for another one. But marriage is permissible, but it's not compulsory. Now, marriage is supposed to be permanent. And if there's anything in this world we need to say about it, it's that. Sometimes we just think it's like, get some new clothes and wear them for a while and get tired of them and just go get you some more. Like a car gets too many miles on it, you start looking at the used car lots. Or the new lot. I look at a used car lot. Who in the world can look at a new car? $16,000 for a Honda? Why, I'll let the man drive the wheels off it for 3 years and get it for five. But you see, marriage is supposed to be permanent. Let me tell you something. My father passed away back in December. I loved him dearly. And my mother and father were married just a few days short of 63 years. And I have never seen such love in my life as they had for each other. Right up to the end, when he couldn't do for himself, she was there. She knew every time he breathed. She knew what he needed. She did, though she could hardly get around herself. She wouldn't let anybody else do it. I'm going to do it for him as long as I can. Now, let me tell you something. If you'll pardon me for using that personal illustration, we need a whole lot of that kind of love. And when you've got that kind of love, you're going to have marriages lasting and not breaking up. Oh, they weren't perfect. They never laid any claim to it, and no one else has ever laid claim to their being perfect. But I tell you one thing, they loved one another, and that kept everything going. Everything going, see. Now we say, well, they're getting on up in years. I wonder where's a good nursing home? Fella took his mother to a nursing home, took his little boy with him, they left her there crying and pulled off. The boy said, Dad, is that what we're going to do with you a few years from now? Is that what we're supposed to do? He turned his car around and went and got his mama and took her home with him. Oh, out of the mouth of babes? Is that the way it goes? Let's see. Home is supposed to be permanent. And you see older people going to the mall. You see them riding down the street and somebody riding behind them. Toot, toot, get out of the way, you old coot! And here they are. Let me tell you, if you had cataracts, you'd be lucky to be even driving an automobile. And he's not been given credits for being under the wheel and having the nerve to want to be independent, not want to depend on anybody. And well, so what if he's going 30 miles an hour? Go around him, there's another lane. Let me tell you, they ought to get these old folks on. Let me tell you, they've been together that long. Maybe the driving that speed's the reason they live that long. See? Don't knock it. If you can't beat it, don't you knock it. See? I am out there. I'm not old. Don't you dare say I'm old. I'm out there mowing my grass. Here comes some teenagers down the street now. And folks, all teenagers not like that. I wouldn't say that. These were. Come by with a Camaro with twin exhausts. And I'm riding on my Huffy. See, I know they don't make them anymore, but as long as it runs good, I'm going to keep it. And I'm putting along there mowing my grass right next to the curb, and they come up beside me and say, yeah, right in my ear. It's just kind of like that fella said, we don't get no respect. That fella needs a licking, fella like that. And maybe several would help him. But I'm telling you, need to give these folks that's staying together and that somehow has found out what it's all about and they're still together and they've raised a family and they're able to put their money aside and arrange so that their children don't have to attend to them. Let me tell you something, you better give them some credit. And I tell you something else, you better look sharp at what they've been doing. Maybe you need to imitate it. It just might take you in the same direction. Let's see. Marriage is permanent. Only death. God intended only death to be the factor that was separated. He made only one exception, and that's fornication. The party to the marriage commits fornication. They may put the other party away. And if they choose to remarry, they can with impunity. But that's the only thing that I know about in God's Word that is in the realm of exception. The other one is death itself. Separates the marriage bond. Listen to what God said as we close, and that's the word we like, isn't it? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What God have joined together, let not man put asunder. For the woman that has a husband is bound with the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband is dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. 1 Corinthians 7:39 essentially says the same thing. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. There's a few things we could say about that expression that don't fall within the scope of this lesson, so I won't pause there. And then the one exception. And time is gone, and I don't want you to start fidgeting. You haven't done it yet, so I'm not going to push you to that point. But here's what we've said so far. We've talked about the definition of home and marriage. We've defined the word home. We've defined the word marriage in the light of the scripture as a relationship. And we have talked about it being a divine relationship of one man, one woman, and those who...